go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In this section, Paul's going to present kind of an overarching principle to keep in mind within the context of this chapter, really the context of the entire letter. We could state this principle by saying, our calling does not necessarily change our calling. Now you're probably thinking, well, that's kind of confusing, isn't it? So I'll explain what I mean by that. Our calling to God in salvation through Christ does not necessarily change our calling as to our position in society. And so some might think, well, you know, everything is going to totally change if I come to faith in Christ. Not necessarily. And Paul is addressing that and trying to help us see that. He gives us some different examples. Specifically in this chapter, we would say God's calling to us in salvation in no way calls us to seek a different marital status. The Corinthian believers thought that since they had come to faith in Christ, it somehow meant that their marriage relationships were to change. Of course, as you come to faith in Christ, hopefully there is some change going on in your heart, and your marriage is going to strengthen, and that should be a good thing. But on the other hand, Paul is presenting a principle here for us and for the Corinthian believers that their marital status is just yet another way in which they can bring glory to God, and they should not be looking to make a change there. So if you follow along as I read, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 to 24. Paul says this, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and so which God has called him. This is my role in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of that opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called as a bondservant is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. We thank you that we can gather and study this passage. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts to what we have here. So often as believers, we can easily walk around in bondage and not even realize it. Lord, help us to understand what you have called us to. First of all, a calling in salvation, and then just a calling within our life. Lord, help us to follow you. Lord, we need your grace. And so, Lord, we ask for it now as we study your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. High atop the United States Capitol Dome in Washington stands a statue of the stately Freedom Lady, almost 20 feet high. Her face is framed by a crest of stars, and a shield of stars and stripes is in her left hand. The sculptured Freedom Lady was brought from Rome during a fierce storm, and the captain ordered some cargo thrown overboard. The sailors wanted to include the heavy statue. Of course, you want to get rid of the heaviest thing, right? It makes sense. But the captain refused, shouting over the wind and the storm, saying, "No, never, we'll flounder before we throw freedom away." Yet the Corinthians had freedom in Christ, and it's almost like they wanted to throw it away. And we have to see that that's not something we want to throw away. It's something we want to embrace and enjoy the freedom that we have in Christ. And so verse 17 here, we see the principle to follow for all Christians. Paul's principle here is pretty simple. We're to lead the life that God has assigned to us. We're to live the life God has put before us. This certainly points to a contentment with the life circumstances in which God has allowed for us. And most of us, I would say myself included, contentment is not a very easy thing, is it? But that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying you need to be content. First part of verse 17, we're to follow God's calling for our lives. And so, of course, in the context of this chapter, Paul is specifically talking about marital status. He says, if you're single, then serve God as a single. If you're married, then serve God as a married person. If you're divorced, then serve God as a divorced person. If you're widowed, then serve God as a widowed person. If you're divorced and remarried, then serve God as a married, remarried person. So often the mentality is that we can't fully serve God until we get to the next stage, whatever that may be. And you know what happens? When you're in that stage, then you're in the same place. Well, I can't do it now. I got to wait till the next stage. God's will, as I mentioned last week at the end, is present tense. Whatever has taken place in the past, whether you would classify it as good or bad, it is in the past, and God gives the grace to move on with his forgiveness and strength to please him. It's easy to get distracted and look at what is going on with someone else and be jealous of the life that they have. You know, this is real easy in today's technology with social media because they only post the good stuff usually, right? And so you look at all that stuff and like, wow, I wish that's what I had. You don't see all the stuff behind the scenes that they don't post about. Paul is saying that it's not the life God has assigned to you. He's here, he wants you to think about. Whatever your current situation is what you need to be in. Whatever he has assigned to you, it's what God has assigned to you, so you need to serve him in that reality. We don't go looking for something else. That word assign means to divide or distribute. It's used in the Septuagint for the Lord's division of the promised land among the Jewish tribes. That gives a kind of an idea of a permanence in a sense. It gives the picture that everything about your life, your marital status, your home, your job, your family, has been assigned to you by God. Paul continues, gives a parallel statement to God's assigning and refers to God's calling. Now, we often think of God's calling in reference to salvation, like we see in passages in Romans 8, 29 and 30. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. I would say here in this context, specifically this time, that idea of calling comes up over and over in this passage, if you notice. I think it's 6 or 7 times. Here in this context, this specific verse, the first one here, I don't know that it's necessarily referring to salvation. It seems more like vocation here. Other ones, I think it probably is more salvation. He says of himself, Paul, at the beginning of this letter, that he was called to be an apostle. Now, none of us have that calling. That is very clear. But we have all been called to, it is in context here in this chapter, to a specific marital status in our life. And Paul says we're to live according to what God has called us to at this point in our life. One passage that I think illustrates Paul's point here very, very well, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, one of the hardest ones to live out, Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Not the race that's set before somebody else. The one that's set right in front of us. You know, it's a great temptation to want to run the race that God has for someone else rather than the one he has set before us. But we must run the race God has assigned to us. And Paul wants us to understand that. There's a race. There's a path that God has assigned for us. That is the one we are to follow. And then the second part of verse 17, these truths transcend all churches. And so the Corinthian believers thought rather highly of themselves. They tended to think that they maybe were better than other churches. Well, as we read this letter compared to some of the other letters Paul wrote, we'd probably say the opposite. They really weren't that great of a church. They had a lot of problems. And so Paul lets them know that this instruction that he's sharing with them here is the same that he shares with any of the churches, any of the ones he's ministered in and corresponds with. Paul wants all believers, regardless of what is going on in their lives, to live fully devoted to God and following Jesus with every step they take. He wants them to understand, just like he tells the believers in Thessalonica, God's will for them is their sanctification. That's God's desire. It did not matter if a church was made of predominantly Jews or predominantly Gentiles. It did not matter if they were newly saved or if they've been established believers. It did not matter if they were in Thessalonica, Antioch, Berea, Philippi, or Corinth. It did not matter their marital status. The truth that Paul wanted them to understand is that they were to follow Jesus. This is what they were to do. Satan's goal is to distract us from following Jesus. He will get us to focus on so many other things, just like he was doing with these Corinthian believers. He's tricky in the way he does it, too. He had some of these Corinthian believers convinced that in order to better follow Jesus, they should get divorced or at least eliminate the physical intimacy within their marriages. He has convinced some that they should leave their spouse if they're not a believer. Satan had convinced many of them to change this or that about their life to better follow Jesus. And Paul says, no, walk the path in front of you and follow Jesus. Don't look to change things. Just obediently follow Jesus in the life that God has put before you. How it might transform our lives if we used our time and energy to follow Jesus where we are instead of trying to be somewhere else. Because this is where God has called us to. Paul now transitions, trying to address some other specific ways in which it seems ones were trying to make changes in their lives. And so verses 18 to 21, the principle of displaying our commitment. And so here Paul is encouraging the Corinthians not to take what some might call drastic measures in order to attempt to prove their devotion to God. Their obedience to the truths of Scripture would reveal their heart's devotion. Paul gives two examples, which seem to be an issue possibly here in the Corinthian church and even the church at large, where Christians were making changes because of their faith in Christ and thinking, this is going to basically aid in my walk with God. So verses 18 and 19, obedience to God is not marked by circumcision. And so the first example here that Paul addresses is that idea of circumcision. It seems that there were ones that were saved out of a Jewish background, much like Paul. They came to faith in Christ alone. They understood that. And they understand that keeping the law and doing good deeds was in no way secure them a sure standing before God. They were presented with the truth of the gospel about Jesus. They learned about Jesus' sinlessness as he came to earth, as he walked among men. They realized their own sinfulness, their inability to be made right with God on their own. They were told about the death and resurrection of Jesus. They were presented with the fact that Jesus died as a substitutionary sacrifice in order to provide redemption. They repented of their sin. They trusted in the finished work of Christ alone. Those individuals had been circumcised before coming to faith in Christ. And now they're wondering, should they surgically remove the sign of circumcision? Others within the church came out of a pagan background. They had not been circumcised. Now that they've placed their faith in Jesus alone for their salvation, they're wondering, should I be circumcised? Of course, Paul deals much more extensively with this in the book of Galatians. He then says, being circumcised or not being circumcised does not count for anything. He says it doesn't really matter. This was just one example, and likely those within the Corinthian church had already come to the same conclusion about circumcision because Paul had taught them extensively. He's using this as an illustration to point them to the idea of their specific marital status was not the most important thing, but keeping the commandments, and it was important for them to be walking with Jesus. Paul is basically saying, you're putting undue emphasis on your marriage when your emphasis should be on following Jesus. That's where you should be. As believers, our identity is not in our marital status. Our identity is in Christ. And he's trying to help them understand this. One commentator said this, just as believers should not change the status of their circumcision to gain approval before God or man, they should not change their marital status for these reasons. I think the key there is for these reasons. It's not saying don't change your marital status ever. Obviously, as a human race, we'd die out. If there's no getting married, Of course, you can have children outside of marriage, but the idea of Christian marriage, getting married, having children, I've known of some that have kind of taken that route, and within one generation, their family dies out because they're not going to reproduce. And so that's not at all what Paul is getting at here, but he is definitely saying, keep your focus on Christ. And then verses 20 and 21, obedience to God is marked by contentment. So verse 20 is a summary statement that is kind of the same idea that's found in verse 17 and again in verse 24. And so really what we have here is basically three verses that are pretty much the same in this passage. There should be no question as to what Paul wanted these believers to get. They were asking him if they should, because of their faith in Christ, change their marital status in some way. And Paul, at three separate times, is saying, no, remain in the condition in which you were called. Within this context, he's saying, please do not use your faith in Christ as some type of excuse to divorce your spouse and get out of your marriage commitment. We do not want to misunderstand what Paul is saying here. He's not saying that we're to resist spiritual growth. He is not saying that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is not going to continually grow us into greater Christ-likeness. He is saying, do not think that you can change your marital status and that's somehow going to be more pleasing to God. In order to please God, be obedient to him. And one way that you can do that is to be content with your current marital status. In verse 21, Paul gives yet another example to help illustrate the importance of remaining in the current life situation. He says, to those who are bondservants and came to faith in Christ while in that position, to not be concerned about it. It could be that some concluded that as a bondservant, they were somehow not able to serve Christ. But Paul says, even being a bondservant should not hinder your walking with Christ. Have you ever heard someone say that when they get to a certain point in life, then they'll start serving God? Kind of hit on this earlier, but I want to visit again. Some have concluded that once they're an adult, then they're going to start following Christ. Others might say, well, once I get married, then I can make walking with Christ a priority. Some think that once they have children, then it's time to start getting serious about Christ and the church. Then there's others that will say, once my kids are out of the house, then I'll start following Christ and seeking to serve him. Maybe someone else will say, once they've retired, then they'll have time to start serving Christ. Paul's saying, wait a second here. He says, you need to make your walk with Christ a priority now. Stop putting it off. That's where you are now. He's saying, get serious about serving Christ. Why? Because Christ has purchased you with his blood. Why would you not want to give yourself in service to him? Paul says, do not be concerned if you're a bondservant as a believer. You can still serve Christ. He adds, if you are able to be free from being a bondservant, then go ahead and avail yourself to that freedom. But he doesn't say, go try to make it happen. He does not tell the church to overthrow slavery. Now, I'm very, very, very thankful that our country dealt with that. And that is not an issue. There's countries where it still is. But in the Roman world that Paul is living in, I've heard some statistics that over 50% of the people were slaves. That meant half of the believers in the Corinthian church were slaves. Should it be the church's responsibility to change that? Well, if ever there would have been an opportunity for Paul to instruct us in that direction, he would have done it here. That's not what he says. He says you need to follow Christ even in that situation. While Paul has argued for not changing one's status, he also sees that some situations are better than others and does not prohibit Christians from making some changes. And so I would say here he sees being free and not being a slave as being superior to being a slave. Much like earlier in the chapter, he sees being married as superior to burning with passion. It all comes back to contentment. Are you content with where God has placed you? And then verses 22 to 24, the principle that we belong to Christ. And so Paul draws this section to a close by pointing us to the overarching principle that as followers of Christ, we belong to Christ. We are servants of Christ. So verses 22 and 23, salvation is provided at a cost. So continuing with that idea of bond servants, Paul now says that the one who is a bond servant yet was drawn to God in salvation through Christ is in reality a freed man. They were to understand that they were free in Christ. They were free from the bondage of sin. They were no longer enslaved to their sin, but they had the indwelling Holy Spirit to help them realize the freedom they have in Christ. Paul then flips the script and says, those who were free men and then were drawn to faith in Christ are now bondservants of Christ. They were not free to do whatever they wanted, but instead, they're free to serve Christ. from Galatians 5:13, Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." In Christ, everyone is free. We've been freed from the bondage of sin. And at the same time, in Christ, everyone is a bondservant. Everyone is a slave. We're both, because in Christ, the ground is level. One of us is no better than the other. We are all on equal standing with God, and we're only there because of Christ. In verse 23, Paul gives us one of the greatest pictures of our salvation. He's been talking about bondservants or slaves, which was very familiar in Roman culture. There were ones in the churches that Paul ministered to that were slaves, but also ones that owned slaves. The account of Philemon and Onesimus is just one of those situations. Those who owned slaves understood that they had made a purchase, and that slave was their property to do with what they wanted. Paul says, "You were bought with a price." Remember, he's talking to believers. He's telling them that they have been bought. Do you like the concept that you have been bought? In our culture, that sounds horrific. And this is not something that's easy to go out in the streets and start talking to people about. Christ, he bought. No, this language is highly offensive to someone who is not a believer. Our culture teaches us that we're individuals, and we can do anything we set our mind to, and we're free to think the way we want to, and express ourselves the way we want to. Paul says you were bought. This means that you're not your own. You do not have authority over your life. You do not get to live selfishly. He continues and says, "You were bought with a price." He said the same thing back in chapter 6 and verse 20. What would happen if we really understood that we were bought with a price? How would we live if every decision that we make throughout a day, we would stop and we would reflect on the fact that our life has been bought with the blood of Christ? These Corinthian believers were not reflecting on this great truth enough. And we could probably each say the same in our case as well. There were ones within the Corinthian church that were trying to get their way, that were trying to be insistent within their church that others submit to their way. To this, Paul says, do not be bondservants to men. You do not need to submit to unbiblical teaching or even their personal applications of one another. He's saying you need to submit to Christ. And then verse 24, we're to remain with God throughout all circumstances. And so again, Paul repeats this main theme that he wants us to understand. Whatever condition or whatever life stage you are in, remain with God. You may say, but what about my stage? Paul wants us to understand that it does not matter the circumstances we find ourselves in. Christ must be our satisfaction. Our identity is in Christ. Not in that whether we're a slave or we're free, we're married, single, man or woman, Jew or Gentile, working or retired, that doesn't matter. We belong to Christ. Whatever our status, that can become a distraction if we're not careful. G. Campbell Morgan said, marriage may be a distraction. Sorrow may become a distraction. Joy may become a distraction, or commerce, or the world. Then we're to turn our back upon all these things. Paul is not saying that we should neglect our responsibilities here on this earth, but that our love and devotion for Christ must motivate us. Our identity as a child of God is what we strive to be known by. Paul's not saying that you can never get a different job or move to a different house, or if you're single, that you can never get married. He's saying, don't let that define you. Don't let that consume your thinking. You're to be defined as a follower of Christ, and everything else should pale in comparison. A man said to a preacher, if I believe that I could be saved by grace without my good works, I would get saved and then have the time of my life doing what I want to do. The preacher replied, yes, you would have the time of your life doing what you want to do. But if you were really saved, what you would do would be far different from what you are now thinking. If you are actually a believer in Christ. So how are you living in response to the freedom that you have in Christ? You know, there's many ways we could probably answer that. But what does that freedom that you have in Christ, what do you do with that? It's not for ourselves. It's to bring glory to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. Lord, we ask that you would help us to meditate on the fact that we have been bought by the blood of Christ, and we are not our own. You own us. Lord, help us to see joy in that fact and satisfaction in following Christ. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.